Good morning, church. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classes. For the rest of us, we're going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10, we're going to be starting in verse 44, and we're going to see how far we get this morning. Rock Prairie, what we do here is we preach verse by verse through different books of the Bible is kind of the general practice that we have. And one of the reasons for that is because we believe that every word is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the people of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we believe that it's in there for a reason. And so if you're new with us, you have joined us right in the middle of the book of Acts, and we're not sure how long it's going to take us. We started at the beginning of January, and we're in Acts chapter 10. But one of the other, I think, benefits of preaching verse by verse through the Bible like this is that we get to talk about things that maybe we would never think to talk about if it wasn't just the next thing in the text. And so that's kind of where we're at this morning in the book of Acts. If I was just trying to think of series for our church to talk about, probably like the tensions between Jews and Gentiles as the gospel went out to the Gentiles in the very beginning of the church wouldn't be like the top of the list of things to talk about. And yet it's in Scripture, and there's implications for us that are so important for us today. So we're going to talk about some things this morning. Again, if it's your first time, we don't normally talk about these kinds of things maybe that we're going to talk about this morning, but we're also not going to apologize for talking about these kinds of things because it's God's word. And so I'm just very thankful that we have God's word to lean on this morning. So hopefully you had a great 4th of July weekend, and now you're ready to dive into God's word. And some of you are like, man, what in the world is Pastor Mike going to talk about today? Well, let's find out together, shall we? So please bow your heads with me. I'll pray, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good to us. And those songs that we could sing together, and the fact that every word is true that we sang, and that Jesus is the firm foundation. May we build our lives on the rock. God, show us the places in our hearts where we're tempted to build on the sinking sand, the promises of the world, God, and pull us back up to the rock of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those of us in this room this morning whom the enemy is tempting to not believe the promises of the gospel, to say they're not true for you, it's too good. Lord, may we not believe any lies of the enemy, and may instead we stand on your word on the solid ground, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week in our text, we saw this incredible moment where the Gentiles, when we say Gentiles, we mean non-Jewish people, which statistically in this room is 99.6% of us, I think if I did the math right. Most of us, not ethnically Jewish people. And so we have this passage to thank for us, 2,000 years later, being able to hear and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. So we saw the first moment when the Gentiles received the Spirit, and Brian Smith, who preached last week, did an amazing job. He pointed out that, in the words of the Backstreet Boys, the gospel is for everyone, no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you did. I'd never thought of that before. That's pretty good. I obviously can't use that because it's the Backstreet Boys, but it's pretty good. So good job, Brian, on that one. As long as you love Jesus. So that's the key there. This morning, our passage begins with the end of that encounter with the Gentiles. And then we're going to see the Jewish response to the Gentiles hearing the gospel. And it is fascinating, and it is convicting. And so super excited to look at that. I'm also excited tonight. We're going to hear from the Guatemala team about what the Lord did on their trip. And this was the first time that our church has gone to Guatemala that I did not go with the team. And it was bittersweet for me. It was really exciting for me to see the group go. But every time I would get a picture, an update from them there, I would feel very happy for them and also a little bit sad that I wasn't a part of this trip. But I'm really excited to go and hear about it. And I just want to encourage you all to attend if you're able to as well. You did such, as a church, we did such an amazing job supporting this team through giving and prayers. And I think it's going to really encourage you to hear the fruit of your giving and prayer tonight. So make it if you can. But one of the things that I always like to tell people on this trip, who go on this trip, we do trainings. And one of the things that I always like to tell people is this: God does not have you here by accident. It's not random. Maybe it feels random. Maybe you just on a whim decided to fill out the application. Maybe it feels random. But God does not have you here by accident. He has you here for a reason, and he wants to do big things in and through you through as a part of this trip. And what I think most people hear when I say that is, God doesn't have everyone else here by accident, but I think I snuck in somehow. And he wants to do big things through the other people, but I don't know if he wants to do big things through me. And one of the joys of going on trips like this for me is those moments when one by one you get to see people realize, like, oh, wow, God did have a plan for me. And he really did want me here, and he really did want to speak to my heart in this trip. And it's easy to underestimate God, isn't it, when it comes to what he wants to do in and through us. And this not just regards to mission trips, all the time. It's easy to underestimate God. It's easy to look around in our church and think maybe God wants to work in big ways in other people's lives. Maybe he wants to do great ministry through their life. Maybe he wants to really help that person grow. I don't think he really wants to do that for me. I think pretty much I'm going to be here where I'm at. Maybe I can see a little, I can forecast a little bit of growth, you know, coming up in the next year. But these like big things that happen in people's hearts, like, I don't think God wants to do that in mine. And if that's you this morning, and I think that's a lot of us, I want to give you a challenge right here up front, which is this: don't underestimate God. Don't underestimate God. Why? Because he's God. He is able to do, his word tells us, abundantly more than all you could ask or imagine. Meaning even the wildest dreams of things that God could do in and through you, he can do way more than that. He's able. He wants to work in you in ways that you would never even consider praying for, because you might think it's so out of reach. And I know that because that is exactly what we see in our passage this morning. Our passage this morning tells the story of a group of people who underestimated God, who never in their wildest dreams thought that God would do what he did. They underestimated him. But then what we see, we're going to see this movement in our passage from people underestimating God, not understanding what God is doing, not understanding that they thought they're a part of this one thing here. They're actually part of something way bigger. We see them missing it at first, but by the end of our passage this morning, we see the way they respond to their eyes being open to what God is doing. And that's what's important for us this morning as well. So we're going to see how, not only they're underestimating God, but how they responded when they learned what God is doing. So we just want to say this morning, don't underestimate what God wants to do. And a few things, three things. The first, don't underestimate what God wants to do in your evangelism, in your sharing the gospel, in your ministry. I had preaching at first, but I thought maybe people don't really resonate with this idea of preaching, but you're all called to preach in different ways, okay? And so don't underestimate what God wants to do in the ministry of the word through you. So just to recap quickly from last week, there was a centurion named Cornelius, a centurion, so he was not a Jewish person. He was a Gentile, and he was told in a vision to find Peter and listen to what Peter had to say. So this Cornelius is given a vision, and then at the same time, Peter is given a vision. Now, you remember what his vision was? If you were here last week, you'll remember that God sent a vision to Peter to teach him that the dietary laws from the Torah, from the first five books of the what we call the Old Testament, those dietary laws are no longer applicable because of what Jesus did. So we have this vision with all these animals coming down on a sheet, and God says, "Arise, Peter, go eat." And Peter's like, "I'm not allowed to eat that stuff." And God says, "What I've called clean, don't call common." And so what God is doing in Peter's heart is breaking down this barrier between Jew and Gentile. And what God is doing in Cornelius's heart is giving him a desire to hear the truth. And then, of course, what God does is no coincidence. He brings them together, and Cornelius hears the gospel. And then this is what Peter finally says. Look at the end of verse 34 in your text. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And then he continues to explain the gospel of Jesus, that to anyone who believes in Jesus, no matter where you're from, that's what Brian was talking about last week, they'll be welcomed into the family of God. And so as Peter is explaining the gospel to a group of Gentiles, look at what happens. Look at verse 44. This is where we're picking up this week. Says this, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Meaning, no, if they've already gotten the Spirit coming down, how can we withhold water from them? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. The believers from among the circumcised, meaning the Jewish Christians, were amazed that the Holy Spirit was given even to the Gentiles. Now, it was amazing that the Holy Spirit was given to all believers in the first place, because if you remember what we've been talking about as we've been going through Acts, is that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would rest on particular leaders in particular places at particular times for God to equip them for a particular task, if I can say the word particular enough times in that sentence. But it was like a special thing, like the Spirit would be on the leader of Israel so that he could lead them to where they needed to go. And what happened at Pentecost was that the Spirit came on all of the Jewish believers. But they still had that in common, that they were part of the ethnic people of God, the Jewish people. And now, what is doubly mind-blowing is that the Spirit has come even on the Gentiles. And the truth is, I mean, if we look at the text here, what we're supposed to see is that there's no denying that the Spirit fell on them because of the signs. They're hearing them speaking in tongues and worshiping God. And these are the two signs, the outward signs that we also saw in Acts 2 when the Spirit came on the Jewish people. So Luke, as a very gifted author, is being intentional there. He's showing us the same thing that happened in Acts 2 when the Spirit fell on the Jewish believers is happening now to the Gentile believers. And there's no distinction. There's no like little bit less or little bit different version. There's no different signs. There's nothing different. They have the Spirit now too. So like I said, Peter then declares, well, they already have the Spirit, There's no reason they shouldn't have water baptism as well. And he baptizes them, and he hangs out with them for a few days. And never in a million years would Peter have thought that this would be his ministry. Never, ever would have thought of that. Thinking back to his role in the beginning of the book of Acts as the Spirit comes, and thousands upon thousands of believers are joining God's family among, quote unquote, his people. And I'm sure he's thinking to himself, this is what I'm going to do. But God had a different plan in mind. He gave him this vision that the Gentiles were not to be excluded from the preaching of the gospel. And then he saw that vision come to life, and all the believers who saw it were amazed. And in the same way, God doesn't want you to underestimate what he might be calling you to do, who he might be calling you to share the good news with, even if it's people that you thought, there's no way, I'm not equipped, I can't do that, I don't know enough, I'm not spiritual enough, I'm not gifted enough. He doesn't want you to underestimate what he might be calling you to do. Now, a while back, we did this Acts 1-8 weekend. I'm wearing my Acts 1-8 bracelet this morning. We had what all of us on the team would describe as a pretty intense encounter. And I didn't really want to share it with you guys, actually, because we want to do this trip in the future. And I'm afraid that what I'm about to say now might scare people off from doing the trip in the future. So don't underestimate if God might be calling you to go on this trip in the future. But we had, if you don't know what the Acts 1-8 weekend is, it's we spent a weekend learning about God's heart for every nation, tribe, and tongue, and then we went and we actually observed some other places of worship, worshiping false gods. So we went to the mosque and observed people worshiping at the mosque, and we went to a Hindu temple and observed people worshiping at a Hindu temple, and then we talked about the good news of Jesus Christ for all people. But when we were at the mosque, what we had planned was that we were going to go observe the service, and then we were going to eat a meal with some of the mosque goers, I guess you call them, and afterwards. And what I had told the team was like, hey, this is a time for relationship building. You know, just get to know the person. Don't have to feel the pressure of like, I've got to, you know, explain the gospel exactly right in this moment. If God opens a door, great. But like, we're not trying to like go in and just like ram Jesus down their throats right away. Like, we want to be wise in the way that we build relationships. So that was our mindset coming in. And we were not prepared, because the people at the mosque had been preparing to combat Christianity and convert us to Islam. And we didn't know what we were walking into was about an hour of intense conversations. We were kind of one-on-one or two-on-two with different people, and they were very nice, very friendly. There was nothing that was combative about it necessarily, but they were very clearly had studied and were going to tell us why we were wrong and they were right. And I'm told you before, I'm a sweater. I sweat a lot. But man, I'm sure I drenched my shirt within like the first 5 minutes of this time. Like, it was, if you were there, you know, it was intense. And so we, afterwards, we were debriefing this time, and I just have to tell you, I was so stinking proud of the people on our team. They all shared, every single person shared about, you know, I had this scripture come to my mind. I didn't even know that I knew that scripture, but it came into my mind and I shared it. Or this person, you know, they asked me this and I gave them this answer, and I don't even know where that came from, but God just provided. It was amazing. And at the end of our debrief, I asked the question, be honest, if I had told you before the trip that part of the weekend was that you're going to have an hour-long one-on-one or two-on-two conversation with a Muslim who's trying to discredit your faith and convert you to Islam, would you have gone on the trip? And not a single person raised their hand, and I wouldn't have raised my hand either. Like, we didn't know, but it was really the Lord's kindness, I think, that we didn't know. And he equipped us. That's the point. And man, I would have underestimated what we could have done or what the Lord could have equipped us to do. And it was amazing. God provided everything we needed. And we didn't convert anyone necessarily that we know of, but God allowed us to plant seeds there. And God gave the people on that trip the confidence to know, you know what? I can handle a conversation where somebody's questioning my faith. And maybe even a hunger to learn more. They asked me that question. I didn't know the answer. I want to find the answer because we have the answers. Amen? Amen? Don't underestimate what God can do through you. And I know, again, I know what you're thinking. I couldn't have done that. I would have just asked to excuse myself to go to the bathroom and I wouldn't have come back. Would have got an Uber and headed home and that would have been fine. Don't underestimate what God can do in and through you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because it's not just underestimating you, like, oh, I couldn't do that. What's that doing? It's underestimating God. That he can equip you for these things. Of course he can. He's God. So let's not underestimate God in our evangelism. Amen? So man, there's somebody I know, and this is where how the Spirit works. This is what the Spirit does. Maybe there's someone coming to your mind right now, and you're just like, push that down. Don't want to think about that. That's probably the Spirit bringing someone to mind of someone that you need to share with, that he will equip you for that conversation. And it's hard, and it's scary, but God will equip you. Amen? I meant spent way longer on that point than I was planning, but it's good stuff. All right, secondly, don't underestimate what God wants to do in your fellowship. And I hate to say it, church, but it's not going to get any less convicting here. I was so convicted by this. Look at chapter 11, verse 1, and read it very carefully. Here's what I always do. If you're new with this, I always tell people things, and I try to trick them to see if you're not reading reading along with me. This is the first time I've ever told you in advance I'm going to try to trick you. So look at the scripture in front of you and see what it actually says. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Okay, so this is not the part where I'm tricking you at yet. The apostles, the believers, the Jewish Christians, hear that the Gentiles receive the word of God. They are not going to be happy about it. Verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, meaning the Jewish believers, criticized him, saying, why did you tell those people about Jesus? Is that what they said? No. Good job, church. Why did you baptize those people? Is that what they said? No. What was their only complaint? Why did you eat with those people? Why did you fellowship with those people? You get the sense here. They didn't so much care that Peter was preaching to them or even baptizing them. What they cared about was that he was fellowshipping with them, that he was eating with them, that he was spending time with them. How could you spend time with those people, even if they believe in Jesus? What are you doing? People like us aren't supposed to spend time with people like them. Normally, it's the Pharisees and Sadducees who show this kind of ignorance in Scripture, but here it's the Christians. And what they're essentially saying, hear this, is this: I don't care if I have to share heaven with them, I just don't want to have to share earth with them. And that kind of thinking, church, could not be more contrary to the gospel. I read and this is just what the Lord did in my heart this week, but on Monday, I read this news story that really disturbed me about something that's happening in our country. It's a video, actually, there was a video along with the article of a couple from Iran who came to America to flee religious persecution. They grew up Muslim, and then they converted to Christianity, and in certain countries like Iran, If you do that, there's a good chance you'll be put to death. Especially as a woman, it is not going to be good for you. So they fled their community and they applied for refugee status because of religious persecution, and they were granted it, and they came to America legally as religious refugees, Christians, fleeing Muslim persecution. And recently, President Trump ended the program that gave them their refugee status out of nowhere. And then last week, a gang of masked ICE agents swarmed them outside when they're with their pastor and detained them. And the woman, sister in Christ, fell to the ground, convulsing, having a panic attack. And in the video, you hear their pastor pleading with these agents, like, they are going to die if you send them back to their country. They were here legally, and they're going to die. If you send them back, they're going to be put to death. And I can't get it out of my mind. And they're in Texas right now at a detention facility. And they're afraid for their lives. And these are members of a theologically conservative evangelical church just like ours, who followed every legal means to get here to escape persecution. And now there's a chance they're going to be sent back to their death. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're not the only ones. So I read that story on Monday morning, and it's disturbing me. And then I open up our passage, and I read this mindset that says, they can be Christians too, but just don't let me be near them. And what am I supposed to do with that, church? I don't know. I mean, I know what we can't do. We can't say, those really aren't our people. It's a bummer for them, but our country comes first. We can't have all these brown refugees running around our country taking our jobs and stealing our benefits. Like, we can't have that attitude. These are our people. Think if this was your son or your daughter, your brother or sister, if it was you following Jesus, fleeing for your life, everything you know you had to leave behind to come to a country like ours. And then you find a group of people who are following Jesus too. They're at a church just like ours. And then in a moment, it's ripped away from you. And so as followers of Jesus, we're not allowed to take this position that it's okay to share heaven with them, but I don't want to share earth with them. Because Jesus was pretty clear. If you are not willing to welcome them on earth, your heavenly Father won't welcome you in heaven. And that is offensive, and I know it is, but Jesus said it, not me. That's what he says in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The way we treat the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the detained, the way we treat the least of these is the way we treat Jesus. And this is what Jesus came to mess with right here. He taught this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our hearts, my heart, wants to ask, who am I obligated to be a neighbor to? I need to love my neighbor as myself. Okay, narrow down that pool of people so I can know who I'm supposed to love as myself so I don't waste any of that on anyone else that falls outside of that. And what did Jesus do? He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. The point being, that's the wrong question to ask. It's not about who am I obligated to love. It's how can I be a neighbor like Jesus is a neighbor to me? So what do we do? Well, first we need to pray for our Iranian brothers and sisters in Christ. We're being persecuted both in Iran as well as unfortunately here in some ways in our country. And we need to pray specifically for this couple and their pastor. But even more than that, like we need to ask the Lord to reveal where we're underestimating him in our fellowship. Because as much as I've been kind of preaching this from a negative perspective, there's a positive perspective, which is that one of the most awesome and beautiful and wonderful and amazing things about the gospel is the way that it brings people from every nation, tribe, tongue, culture, and race, and background, and financial status, and makes them equal, one, brothers and sisters in the family of God. It's remarkable. Guatemala team, you didn't know before a couple weeks ago that you had these brothers and sisters in Tactique, Guatemala, but you spent a week with them down there, and like you'd die for them. Not Hugo, but everyone else. That was a very specific reference for those of you who know Hugo, and I assure you it was very funny. This is what the gospel does. So don't underestimate the beauty of what the Lord wants to bring into your life when you're able to glorify God for the diversity that makes up the body of Jesus. I love a breaded Hoosier tenderloin that's been flattened to the size of a small pizza with a tiny bun on it, more just as much as the next guy, right? That's great. Yeah, amen. But praise God, that's not the only thing in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just one culture. It's every nation, tribe, and tongue gathering around the throne, worshiping the author of culture and language because he deserves to be worshiped for these things. So don't underestimate what God wants to do in your fellowship. He wants to break down barriers that man says cannot be broken down because Jesus receives the glory. Amen? Finally, as we close, I love this. Don't underestimate what God wants to do in admitting your blind spots. As you admit your blind spots, God wants to do remarkable things. So we're not going to read the whole. You might notice, by the way, Pastor Mike, you're like 35 minutes in and we're on verse 3. We're going to skip a little bit of the next section because what Peter's doing is recapping what happened to him and explaining to his people, the circumcision party, explaining to them what happened and why he was doing what he was doing. So verse 3, they're criticizing him for eating with the Gentiles. Peter spends 14 verses explaining to them what happened. And look at verse 18, which is the very next time we hear this circumcision party speak. What happens? Verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I love that. They're silent. Their arguing stops. They realize they were wrong and they praise God. I've been speaking against maybe some things on the political right this morning, but I'm an equal opportunity offender, and so we're going to swing the pendulum a little bit the other way here because I think what troubles me about what the political left has done in our country over the last decade or so has developed this ethos of, like, if you've ever had any shred of racism or bigotry or nationalism or favoritism, if you've ever thought a racist thought, that sin is tied to you forever, and there's no amount of penance that you can ever give to erase it. And that's wrong, too. A shame-based culture says that you are defined by your worst moment, and that's who you are forever. A pride-based culture says that you are defined by your best accomplishment, what you can produce, and that's who you are. We reject both. A gospel-based culture says you are defined by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, full stop. And what we see in this passage is this pattern that should just be normal for us who are living in a gospel-based culture, which is being able to say, I was wrong, I messed that up. Praise God, I can see my sin for what it is. Praise God that he forgives me. And there's so much freedom in just bringing that sin before the Lord and confessing it. And there's a lot that we can say. There's in our country, obviously, there's a long history of racism, slavery, and just awful things. But I think one of the things I hear right now is because of this shame-based culture, what I hear people say all the time, you maybe heard me talk about this before, but I just hear people say all the time is, oh, I could never have a racist bone in my body. Never. Never. Will you never say that about any other sin? I could never think a lustful thought. That is beyond me. Never a prideful thought. That could never happen. No, what are these things? Sin. What do? Ask the Lord to reveal the sin in our heart. Confess it to him. Repent. And believe the gospel. This is what a gospel community of people does. This is the pattern. And we see exactly that happen in our passage. Verse 3, how could you eat with those people? 14 verses later, we were wrong. This is what we're called to do. And here's, we're just going to change gears even on this whole sermon. Any sin doesn't define you. Any sin. Moving beyond this idea of racism or bigotry or anything like that. Praise God. It doesn't stick with you. It's washed by the blood of the Lamb, removed as far as the east is from the west. We're about to sing this together. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, think about the words, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. The all-knowing God, what does all-knowing mean? Knows everything. The all-knowing God doesn't remember your sin. Praise the Lord. Don't underestimate what God can do through the gospel. It's, hear me on this, it's almost prideful to think maybe Jesus' blood can cover their sin, but my sin is so bad, not even the blood of Jesus could forgive me. That's like prideful. You think that you're that good at sinning? Even you, Andy London. Every sin, every reckless deed, every evil thought, Andy London, and everyone else. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the gospel. So we recognize there's sin in my heart. God, root it out. Don't allow me to think that there is any category of sin that is just beyond me, because the human heart is desperately wicked. But don't allow me to live in a shame-based culture either that says if I ever do find out about that sin, that's who I am forever. Who are you forever? You are the son of the living, you are the children of the living God, adopted into the family of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Sin washed white as snow, filled with the Spirit, covered in his righteousness. Praise the Lord. This is good news, church. All of this is good news. So don't underestimate what God wants to do. He's God. He can equip you for anything. He can break down any barriers. and he can grant you, yes, you, the repentance that leads to life. It has nothing to do with you, and has everything to do with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word, God. Sometimes we have to confront ugliness in our hearts. Lord, may we not adopt the posture of the Pharisee. Say, God, I'm so glad I'm not like those people, whoever we define those people to be. May we adopt the posture of the woman in the crowd, sick for years, said, I just got to touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, may we not underestimate what he wants to do in us, through us. We're called to make Christ known to our neighbors and to the ends of the earth. So Lord, equip us for that. Help us to praise you for the gospel in our hearts, truly. In Jesus' name, amen.